Here's the deal. I've been asking you guys to pray for Adam Durkin and for Lebanon and to be aware of what's happening and help us find lodging for Adam and all of the rest. And at this point, he has lodging and he is here in the States and he's beginning his furlough and his sabbatical. And I just want to welcome him right now. So can you give him a South Beach Church welcome as he comes up? A South Beach Church welcome! Come on up, Adam. Yeah!
Oh, man.
And I know Adam well enough that he wouldn't want that kind of welcome, and he wouldn't want that kind of applause. And he's just a man who loves Jesus, and he loves people, and he's dedicated his life to doing whatever God wants to do in his life. And I'm so thankful for Adam. And we went golfing the other day, and we're talking about him being here now and strategizing a plan together to make it the most effective time for his healing and for his recovery and to honor the Lord as God asked him to rest. And so this is his first Sunday back, and he's going to be traveling throughout the month of July and around. But I just wanted him to be welcomed here and you to see his face. If you don't know who Adam Durkin is and you see him around, and take him out to lunch, make sure you buy. He actually paid for my golf the other day. I couldn't believe it. So how'd you even get that money, bro? I'm just kidding. So I'm going to let him share. I just want him to tell us what is on his heart and how we can be partnering and all the rest of the stuff. I'm just going to let him go with it. So there you go, Adam. Everyone clap one more time for Adam.
Yeah, thank you guys so much. I've heard this phrase several times since I've been here and in this community, and it's just, every time I hear it, it makes me feel so good, and people are just saying, welcome home, and it is, to just hear that phrase has been so amazing, and to be able to walk in this morning, have someone come up and say, hey, welcome home, and that's exactly where I'm at, and it's exactly how I feel in this place. And there are those moments where I have these kind of outer body experiences, and there's these moments where I kind of where am I? I don't know what I'm doing, and can I flush the toilet, or should I throw this there? Or just the other day I was like, oh man, I only have 3 days to do laundry. And then I realized, oh wait, we have a dryer. I can actually dry my clothes. I don't have to worry about all these things. And so there is this transition of coming back. There is this these feelings of guilt. There is all these things that I'm carrying and things that I'm actually going to be seeking out some counseling and seeking out how to be healthy. But I feel like this is the place to do it. And it's the place to be able to come and to rest and to just be poured into and have God just say, welcome home. And the next step, I have no clue what it is. So people are coming and saying, what's your plan? And I felt like God clearly say to me, I don't want you to make a plan. Because if you were to make a plan right now, it wouldn't be a healthy plan. I want you to get healthy, spiritually, mentally, and physically. And then we'll come up with a plan together. And so I don't have a plan. My plan is to just be loved on, to grow, to love on this community and have this community love on me. And I might settle down here or I might go back into missions. I'm not sure. But the feeling I've gotten has just been overwhelming. And so I was kind of thinking over the last couple days of what story to share from the Middle East. It's kind of hard, almost 3 years, narrowing down to one story in less than 8 minutes. But it's been pretty amazing to be able to now kind of look back, start to journal a little bit, start to see, okay, there have been so many stories. But to be able to really look and see that every time I was starting to feel discouraged or every time I needed something, the Lord gave me something, gave me something to keep going, gave me something to whatever it may be. And I got the exact story that I needed at the very end. And it came from doing a visit with a family. And that it wasn't abnormal to do visits. We do visits every single day. We sit with people. We hear people's stories. And most of them are some of the worst stories you've ever heard. The majority of them are stories that like this. And it was towards the beginning of Ramadan. It was one of the first families that we were breaking fast with. And you guys, if you came to missions night, you heard what that looked like to be able to sit down with families, provide the meals, to be able to hear people's stories, to be able to share. And it was a family that we call the chocolate family. And we call them the chocolate family because three of the members of their family work at a chocolate factory. Every time we do a visit, they're one of the families that we distribute food to, and we do visits from time to time. They're not open to the gospel, but they're open to us coming and hearing their stories. But every time we go there, it's just the women that are there because the men are working. And the men bought a broken down van, and they kind of towed it to the side of the road. And they sell coffee out of this, the back of this van. And if I'm honest, every time we stop for coffee, I just got a weird vibe from the two guys that were working there. And I don't get that vibe very often. But the vibe is that I'm not friends with these guys, if I can say it that lightly. And so we come into the home, and it's just the women. We're setting up the food, and we go and we sit down, and then about 15 minutes later, about 10 minutes before, it's time to break fast. The men walk in, and we typically greet them with a kiss and a handshake, and then they sit down, and it was one of the maybe three times the entire in 2.5 years that I didn't feel welcome. I just didn't feel this was a place that I was welcome. And that's a very abnormal feeling. And anyways, the meal is going, and we're sharing light stories. And then I just felt on my heart to just share a story. And I just opened up. And I kind of just shared a little bit about my past and where I'm coming from and what brought me there and trying to relate it to Jesus and being a refugee as well when he was born, and just sharing the story. And finally this guy, he just kind of interrupts me, and you could just see him just kind of, he was just staring at me the whole time. And he goes, "You're from America, yes?" And yeah, "I'm from America." And he goes, you believe in one God? And I was like, "Well, I don't really want to get into the Trinity now, but yeah, I believe in one God." And he's like, "Okay." He goes, my entire life, I've been told that you're my enemy." He goes, "I've been told that I have two enemies, and they're Israel and they're the United States. And I believe that. I believe that my whole life because that's what I was told." And he goes, "But I know that you and Yasser and your team, they come and they bring food, and they come and they sit with my mom and my wife, and they share stories, and you talk about God." And he's like, "You know I'm a Muslim, right?" And I was like, yeah, "I know you're Muslim." And he's like, "You're a Christian, yes?" And he's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And he's like, "Well," he goes, "I was thinking as you were talking that you believe in one God, yes?" And I was like, "Yes, again, I believe one God." He goes, "I believe in one God too." And he goes, "You call God Father, yes?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "We call God Father too. So if we both call God Father, that means we're God's sons, yes?" And I was like, "Okay, I see where you're going here, yeah." And he goes, "That makes us brothers, right?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Brothers fight, yes?" And I was like, "Well, I never had a brother, but I have two sisters, and yeah, siblings fight." And he goes, "I just keep thinking of how I've been told that you're my enemy, but I've never sat in a room with an American before. I've never seen how they love my family. I've never seen how they would come and leave their country to sit and be with people that no one else cared about." And he goes, "You see my son there?" His son had been running around. He's about 4 years old. He goes, "I can now look at my son and teach my son something different." He goes, I've been told that you're my enemy, but that stops because I now know you're not my enemy, you're my brother. Now this time I'm crying. And now this time I'm crying. And I started telling him the story. I said, you know what, when I was 21 years old, I saw the towers come down, and there was something that was put in my heart that I was told from that moment that you were my enemy. I said, it was hard for me to come here, and I don't have a son, but I'm able to go home now. And when I do, when God does give me a son, I'm now able to look at my son and tell him that you're not my enemy, that you're my brother. And it was just an amazing moment. And I came home, I come back to America, and I find myself in a week later sharing this story to a group of Native Americans in Northern California. I'm speaking at a church of about 15 people. And I'm sharing this story, and we're all crying together. And they're like, this is our exact story. This is our story that we've been told my whole life, that you're my enemy as a white man. And he goes, but right now we're sitting together and we're singing about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about this together. And this is where it starts. And I started thinking about what would that look like here in our community, to start thinking about who it is that in our minds that we've been told is our enemy. And you look in our news, we don't have to go international to find our enemies, who we've been told. That I've been told a person that votes different than me is an enemy of mine. Or a person that wears a badge might be an enemy. Or a person that has a different skin color or whatever it may be. And yesterday I was at this fine establishment called Burger King. And I was sitting there and I just felt like, I should just go. There's this guy that was sitting there by himself, and I was like, man, I should just go up to this guy and talk to him. And so I didn't have anything to say, but I'm like, man, well, this weather is crazy, huh? Because it's like you can't figure out what's going on with the weather. And that's all I said. And he's like, man, yeah, it's just crazy. He's like, where are you from? And I was like, well, I guess I'm from here now. And he's like, what's that mean? And I was like, well, I was living in the Middle East. He's like, man, what were you doing there, military? I was like, do I look like I'm military? No. I was like, no, I was just loving on refugees and working with refugees. And he's like, man, don't they hate us over there? And all I could think was, I was like, nah, not really. And I just kind of like left it at that. And he got his Burger King and left. And I was just like, that's what it's about. It's just about, for me, coming home and sharing those stories and trying to get us to realize that we've been told a lie. Whether it's a Muslim, whether it's a black person, whether it's a Native American, whether it's a cop, whether it's a Democrat, we don't have enemies. Amen. And so, that's a tough one for some of you guys. I know that. So you got to love people even if they have long beards. Amen. So I just want to thank you guys so much for welcoming me back. I know there's several people think like, oh man, like I got to walk around eggshells with this guy, or, you know, I can't say the wrong thing, or I got to be sensitive, or just forget that. And just thank you. Just thank you for welcoming me back. Thank you for supporting me there and here, and I'm just really excited to get to know you guys, get to know my family better, and I think that's just what it's about. And so, if there's anything that you guys need prayer for, I'm gonna give the church my email because I've got time to be able to pray, to be able to encourage you guys as I am encouraged, as I am praying. And so, I just thank you guys so much and love you guys. So, thanks.
Stay up here with us, Adam. I'll take that microphone. Man. Come on over here, Adam, next to me. And there's just so much there that you just shared for us. And my mind was just going crazy just thinking about all the Lord's doing in your life. And one time I heard Rabbi Zacharias say about people people of different ethnicity or different belief systems or different stances in life. And he said what he has chosen to do in his life is to respect every man and every woman he meets because they're made in the very image of God, regardless of what they believe or what they've been told. And I was so set free when I heard that because there's so many distinctions that we make and so many walls that we put up and so many lines that we draw against people. And Paul told us that we don't wrestle against people. That's not the enemy. The enemy is not your brother. It's not a person, okay? There are demons. There are lies. There is darkness. There is a battle. But when you and I as believers, Republicans or Democrats, as believers, realize that it's okay to love people that are different and to let love then cover a multitude of sins, to let love then woo people, to let love change people, to let love guide, to let love even overrule our own thoughts. And this is so radical. Paul the Apostle, who really, in my opinion, was the first missionary after Jesus and began missionary work, got in trouble from the sending church. He was going crazy, going into the Gentiles' places and doing things, and he had to defend himself. And yet he had this love and this desire to reach out from the uttermost to the guttermost. And I'm so thankful for what we see in the scriptures. And Jesus, what we're going to see in the text today, had that same heart of love. He didn't seek out a people that deserved it or that even wanted it. He sought out people, the high ups, the low downs, every single person. And most of us won't have the privilege of going to the Middle East or to travel really maybe at all. But there's so many walls that we can break down here at South Beach Church with people and in our own community and just be those folks who choose to love. And I'm going to pray for Adam right now. And two things I would say is that when the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journeys, he would go for 2 to 3 years and he would travel by foot and by boat and by handcuffs. And then he would come home and he would rest until he got that urge to do what's next. It was so cool to watch the Apostle Paul in his life. And in one of his particular journeys, he's actually on mission, and he tries to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit shuts him down. And so he tries to go the other direction, and the Holy Spirit shuts him down. And so what he does next is he takes a nap. Can I get an amen? The Bible says in the night he received a vision. Okay, he's sleeping. He's like, well, I'm just going to go to bed then. And while he's resting, he receives the Macedonian call from the Macedonian man who said, come over here. We would like to hear the gospel. And a door was opened up for them to go to Philippi and all the rest. You know the story. But it was in that season of rest, even if it was just one night for Paul, he's like, all right, I'm just going to let the Lord show me. So I endorse that idea. All right, Lord, I'm going to rest. It's one of the hardest things to do as an American. Okay, I'm going to rest. I'm going to choose to trust the Lord, to rest in the Lord. And those who rest in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will run, and they will not grow weary, and they will rise up and like with wings like eagles. So I'm going to pray for you, brother, and just ask God to bless you and to use you and to minister to you. And Father, we rejoice in what you have done and what you're doing, and we thank you for our brother Adam, Lord. Lord, I know he would never promote himself or think much of himself, Lord, and so that's not the point. The point is we thank you that we are brothers and that we are one and we are family. And we thank you for calling our attention, Lord, out of ourselves and for allowing us to partner with you in incredible things, whether stateside or nationwide or international, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to know you better and to help others know you. Lord, there's only so much we can do, but that's all you've asked us to do. Go out there and sit with people and be the salt and be the light. And I thank you for my brother Adam who's done that, Lord. He's got so many experiences and so much seed in the ground, if you would, that will bear fruit over in Lebanon in the Middle East. And we thank you for that. We commit all of those works to you, all that effort to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bear much fruit. May the kingdom of God, Lord, be tripled, Lord, and quadrupled. Lord, and we thank you for this time he has here. We're all humbled, Lord, just to be alive and to partner with one another. And so, Lord, we ask that you prompt our hearts on how to pray for Adam and how to love him and be normal around him, take him out to lunch and just enjoy him. And we pray for him, Lord, that you would bless this time of rest. I would again say it's not easy for most Americans to just rest. Definitely not easy for most men just to just rest. So I pray that he would know what that looks like. He would have definitions and parameters, Lord, that are loose but nonetheless defined, so he would know what he's doing. And then in those dark times, the wrestling, Lord, he would seek out you. And in the great times and in the exciting times, he would seek out you as well. And we just love you, Lord. We celebrate you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we look to Jesus, asking that you would continue, Lord, to guide us and lead us. We thank you for the testimony and the story, too. May we, Lord, be encouraged. That's why testimonies happen, that we would be able, Lord, to look at one another differently. Forgive us of our sins, our pride, our prejudice, Lord. everything that we bring to the table. We thank you again, Lord. May the joy of the Lord be ours, we pray. And I lift up this brother to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Adam. Man, so fresh. Well, I can't do better than what Adam just did, so we're just going to end church right now. No, I'm just messing with you, but I kind of want to. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to. Take your Bibles now and open them up to Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to read to you a story. And it's almost unfair because it's right in the middle of a story that's right in the middle of a bigger story. And a story really doesn't make sense unless you begin at the beginning. Okay, you can't start a movie an hour and 20 minutes into it. You don't grab a book and open up to chapter 9 and just begin. You have to know the beginning of the story. And I will tell you the beginning of the story in just a minute. Most of you know it, but I want you to have the context of it when we see what happens today in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through however far I read. Look at the verses with me. It says, "And he went through the cities and villages," this is Jesus Christ, "teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." You could just trip out on what's happening right there. Jesus, journeying towards Jerusalem. Why? Well, because they had a spring summer sale. No. The shawarma was buy one, get one free. No. He was going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be tried, to be beaten, to die, to be buried, and then rise from the dead, finishing his rescue mission. You got to understand this. Jesus, with a face like flint, set towards Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. And on his way to Jerusalem, he knew what he was going to encounter. The devastation, the chaos, the betrayal, the pain. And on the way there, what's he doing? He's teaching people. Stopping and having a little VBS with the kiddos. Going to cities and villages and imploring and exhorting and reaching out to men and to women that would one day soon yell, "Crucify him." And I need you to understand and to enjoy and to rejoice with me in all that Jesus does for the people like you and me who betray him. Have you ever felt betrayed? You ever felt undermined or attacked? You ever felt misunderstood? How do you react? Well, I block them on Facebook. That's what I do. I unfriend them. It's very easy. I pray for them. I pray they'd get arrested. You know what I'm saying? Like, how do you handle it? Even this morning, I was made aware on my drive to church of somebody that was upset with me still. And my first thought was not empathy and compassion, mercy and forgiveness. My first thought was defense. Well, you deserve it. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. And I started digging my heels in, which made me go faster in my Tahoe on the way here. You know, dig your heels in while you're driving. Cops are chasing. I'm just kidding. But how do you respond? Here's Jesus on his way to die for you and for me. And yet he's not going to slow down or tame down. He's going to reach out to as many people as he can. Look at what happens in this teaching, verse 23. It says, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved?" It's kind of a good question. Lord, how many people are going to be saved anyways? Is it a lot or a little? The implication is it's not going to be very many. Why is that? So Jesus then gives us this teaching, one you're probably familiar with and have heard, portions or sections. I'm going to read it in totality and then teach it to us today. Verse 24, "Jesus answered to this one man about the many people is to his heart, and his heart, I believe, specifically and singularly. Strive, he says, to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. The arguments will ensue. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Jesus here describing this chasm of heaven and hell, of in and out, of right and wrong, of up and down, of good and bad, of what he accepts and what he rejects. And he describes heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, feasting and dining. And not just them, but those who come from the east and the west and the north and the south. In other words, he's saying, it's going to be a party, man. Yet there'll be a chasm. And there'll be an outside perspective. And there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, bitterness, devastation, full gutted regret. Have you felt that before? Have you made a mistake before in your life where you are just, I can't believe I did that? And yet when you realize that this side of eternity with your pulse pulsing, the graces of God are flowing. The door is not yet shut. Grace and forgiveness is yours. And the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And today is the day of repentance and salvation where we can then be excluded from that group of weeping and gnashing of teeth and included into the group from the west and the east and the north and the south sitting. Have you imagined yourself in heaven before? I do all the time. Well, I imagine me. I don't imagine you guys. No, I do. I imagine me there. I'm like, what? And I see myself. I'm like, what am I doing here? Does everyone else know I'm here? Like, how did I? I'm at the table, and the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. And I'm so thankful just to be there, sitting with the saints. And I think you should imagine yourself and enjoy, lest you become ungrateful and non-generous and the blessings that the Lord has given to you. And Jesus here then goes on to say, verse 30, and indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. He's saying that in heaven, it's going to be a surprise, man. You're going to see people with esteem sitting at the head of the table that you never even heard of. Missionaries, moms, grandmas, prayer warriors. And then there's going to be people at the foot of the table. So stoked to be there, but prominent pastors and leaders that everyone knew about that are there by God's grace. But the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Verse 31, someone tries to distract him, in my opinion. On that very day, some Pharisees came, and they said to him, hey, get out, man, and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. They're just trying to get him to preserve his life. It could have been a trap. We don't know what's happening. Look at his resolve to the story, to the mission, to the purpose, to the passion, to the plan, to everything that Jesus is doing. Jesus, I love Jesus. He's so fun. Look at verse 32. Go tell that fox. Jesus called people names. It's fun. You deal with it, okay? You deal with it. He gave people nicknames all the time. Just deal with it. You go tell that fox. You told him this, behold, I cast out demons. I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, he tells them now, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I want you to see this resolve here because they're trying to distract him from the purpose. Hey, Herod's out to get you. He's like, are you for real? You think I don't know that? What I am doing now, nobody can stop. Jesus would go on in later portions to say, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. I'm in charge here. You see, you got to understand something. Jesus is the master missionary. He is here on purpose in this text, doing what God has sent him to do. And he will not be thwarted or distracted or minimized. That's what he's doing. And when asked this question, will a few people be saved? He looks at this guy and says, you strive to enter in the narrow gate. Don't worry about everyone else. That's not really your problem. You ever talk to that person who's a critic of Christianity that wants to worry about everyone else? Such a fun argument to distract yourself from the heart of the issue.
What about the Aborigine in the woods? Who can't see or hear? Who's never known or felt?
What, do you know him? No, I don't know him. What about your own heart? And Jesus here is focused. Look at what happens next. I need you to hear this, and I'm going to pray one more time and then do my best to preach super fast. Jesus continues in the last three verses. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, now as we study this and exhort and encourage ourselves in your word and in fellowship and in testimony and in prayer and in communion this day, may you be honored and may we be edified. We, Lord, confess our great need, our great sins, and our great allegiance to you by your grace, Lord. We pray for power to be ours, Lord. Wake us up. Focus our lives. Bless, Lord, the kids as they're learning in the back rooms in Jesus' name. Bless their parents, Lord, that is your kids, as we learn in this room. Bless our families together in this community. We thank you again for all you've done and all you're doing. And we ask a blessing on this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I really want you to understand the context of this red letter portion of scripture that we just read, where Jesus is, dare I say, on the warpath of righteousness and will not be thwarted or misdirected and is not opposed to drawing a line in the sand and standing up and realizing that there is an in, there is an out, there is a right, there is a wrong, there is an up, there is a down, there is an accepted, and there is an unacceptable. And Jesus says, hey, in that culture, it's not politically correct. As a matter of fact, this would garner him murder. This would get him full rejection. And here in our day, the day you and I presently live, people don't like lines. We want to blur those lines. We want to remove them. We don't want there to be a right or a wrong or an in or an out. We kind of want all things to be tolerable and acceptable, do we not? That's our culture. And it's our turn to be here, to toe the line. To distinguish it in love, to stand on one side of it, to choose a side and stand. Having done all, therefore, stand. Isn't that cool? Just gird up and stand. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 tells you and tells me. And I want you to understand, this has been happening from the very beginning. In the very beginning, God dwelt in beauty. And he created the Garden of Eden with his kids, Adam and Eve. And he loves to share in his creation, and he invited them into his creation, and it was beautiful. But one day, God's enemy crept in, and he led a rebellion against God, leading Adam and Eve away, and not wanting to give God the honor that was due his name. They wanted to honor their own name. Not wanting to esteem God as God, they wanted to be esteemed as their own gods. And they fell into rebellion. It's the same temptation you and I face every day. Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to serve? And that rebellion began. You guys know the story, though. In Genesis 3:15, God promised to send his son to deal with that separation, to crush the head of the devil, and to pay for the sins of the rebellious people. This is the story. It begins in Genesis 3, and throughout all of the stories of the scriptures and all of the histories and the annals of life, we see this great cosmic battle between good and evil, right and wrong, in and out, acceptable and unacceptable. And I say that because it's our turn. We're here now. It's our turn to study and to learn and to glean and to make a stance, pick a path, choose a side, be in or out. That's really what's going on. And you can choose to be your own God, your own judge. And as a matter of fact, our world has done this by and large. How's the world going right now? Thumbs up, thumbs down, what's going on? How's it, you know? I love to have fun. I love the sun when it comes out. That's why I move it. That's why I live in Newport. Okay? I'm not a pessimist, really, but I'm a realist. It's crazy. It is crazy. The world is, there's a battle going on. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite telling verses is the very last verse in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, it says, and there was no king in all of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You ever read the book of Judges? It's rated X, just so you know. Okay, don't read it with your kids until they're like 40. There's like weird stuff going. Why? Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They just started to make up their own rules. Let's do it our way. Careful. Don't do it your way. And yet Jesus is on a relentless pursuit over thousands of years, sending his messengers, his prophets, his kings, his leaders, and his word in order to bring the truth and give us a choice over right or wrong. So Jesus shows up and he draws a line in the sand. And we live again in a coexist type of world. We think everything should be allowed and everything is okay. Yet Jesus declares, no, no, there is a truth. You ever had that absolute truth argument with somebody? There's no absolute truth. You know, people say, and I say, are you absolutely true, positive about that? Are you absolutely sure? Well, no, I'm not. Well, then Jesus said he is the truth and there is a way. And this type of logic is really only seen in the craziness of our rebellious hearts. We want to challenge the truth. We want to create our own world. All of this is satanic in nature. And Jesus here is seen in the final verses I read to you as one who says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who betray your prophets, you who would not allow me. He has the shepherd's heart. Most of you are Christians here this morning, I would imagine. Okay, some of you are visiting like, I picked the wrong church. I thought there was a potluck today, you know. At least I heard about Burger King earlier. That was good, you know. Listen, Jesus loves you, okay? And and God loves you. And he doesn't want you to be lied to, and he doesn't want you to be led astray. I've got 3 kids. The last thing I want them to do is believe a lie, to be perverted, to have their innocence stripped away. And so the things I do as their dad to instill honor in their life, in direction, in protection, that they might know what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, Mike, we don't have a TV, but we've got Netflix, and we watch stuff, and we've been watching the World Cup, and as we watch TV, you guys know, you've heard of TV? You guys have TV? You know? And you see all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's funny watching my kids when commercials will come on that they know are, you know, subject. And my kids will watch the commercial for a second, then look at me. And you know what's going through their mind, like, should I keep watching? Dad, should I keep watching? And if I'm not watching, they're like, Dad's not watching, I'm going to keep watching, you know. And I'm teaching them how to make this distinction between what we do as a family and what's right and why. Why we don't watch certain things, why things aren't okay. And the other day we were watching TV and I was busy and it wasn't even that bad, but Nemo was sitting there watching the computer, you know, and a commercial came on and he just got up, just walked and sat down in the living room. You know, made that executive decision. I'm just not going to watch it. And he knew that if he was sitting right there, he'd be too close, you know. Making those decisions. Why? Because God loves us. Just like you love your kids and you educate them. And you want them to know. Satan doesn't love you. The ways of this world don't love you. The lies around us don't love you. This is Jesus' unrelenting love. And he loves us in such a way he wants to rescue us from our sin and from our folly. I need you to understand this with me and grip it in your heart, because if you're like me, you're still a rebel. You still want to know where the line's at. And the Lord says, hey, careful of that line. You're like, this one? He said, don't cross it. This one? Is there another one? Is this the one? Can I do like that? If I touch, is that the same? And I test the line. This is what you, don't we do this? You see the sign that says, do not walk on the grass, and you start looking around. Why not? You know, you step over, nothing happens. That felt good, you know. How many of you guys touch the paint when it says wet paint? Not a lot. You just touch it. Prove them wrong. Rebels. So here's the deal, though. We're talking about life and death. And Jesus here, when asked this question, how many people are going to heaven? Jesus said to strive. The word there in the Greek is agonizo. Okay? We know that we aren't saved by works. Okay? We don't work to get to heaven. Okay? But apparently in this text, we must work to find that door, to identify the door, to protect the door. There is only one door into heaven, just one. There's only one gate. It is narrow. It is difficult. Very few people find it, the book of Matthew tells us. It is there, though, and Jesus encourages us and exhorts us because these rules are life and death. Matter of fact, it reminded me of a story I read about years ago there in Georgia, Stone Mountain. You can put the pictures up. There's this thing called Stone Mountain in Georgia, and there's signs all over that warn people of the deadly cliffs. And you go to the next, there's the aerial view and that carving you just saw on the left. And if you could see right along the middle, on the middle to the left there's a fence. And there's a, go back to the next one. And that fence there tells everyone, don't go beyond this fence. You can come this close if you go beyond the fence. And right beyond the fence, you know what it looks like? It looks like the same area you're standing on. It's just, it's very gradual. And many people over the years have gone over the fence just to get a better view. And what happens is you begin to walk and you're in control. And you begin to go further away from the fence. And you're actually still in control until you stop and look behind you. And you realize you've gone too far. And every single year, people go over this fence and they find themselves. One story, the chief of police is quoted saying this, Anthony Edge, his last name was Edge, interesting. I'm not making that up. He pledged some 600 feet to his death after crossing a protective fence on the mountaintop, said Chuck Kelly, the park's chief of police. Quote, he fell from a very steep area on the wrong side of the fence. The further you go, the steeper it gets, he explained, and all you have to do is slip a little bit, and then you can't stop. Just recently, I didn't mean to share this, and I don't know why it's coming up, but I was given a text message from a friend last week of a prominent pastor in our state who went beyond the fence in his private life. And by God's grace, he will endeavor this storm well, but he has fallen. And he didn't see that coming, and he didn't understand the dangers, or maybe he chose to ignore the warnings. Just go over the fence. Not a big deal. Better view from over here. And the fences, God's law and God's truth are there by way of love. And there are people who would say, that sounds very exclusive, this Christianity thing. It's very exclusive. It is very exclusive. Nobody gets to heaven outside of going through Jesus Christ. It is very exclusive. Okay, but unlike every other religion, ideology, way, and doctrine, it is also very inclusive. Any race, any language, any people group, smart people, dumb people, rich people, poor people, well people, sick people, every person that would strive to enter into the gate of Jesus Christ will be welcomed in. Did you know that most religions have some sort of caste system? Some sort of in and out that they choose that not everybody qualifies? Jesus says, what? No, there is a way and there is a wrong. But anybody who comes to me shall in no wise be cast out. If you come to me, I'll accept you. It's love and mercy. Jesus says there is a door. Strive to enter into that door. And on the way to Jerusalem, he is laboring that all would know him. He is seeking that people would understand. And I'll tell you what, as I'm thinking this through, looking at South Beach Church and what we do with our Hope in the Park and with our services and with our Christmas Eve, and we do things and we have fake snow we use on Christmas Eve to make our services that much better. And we do Easter and we bring in bands and we have hoodies and we do outreaches and we send kids to camp and we do everything we do. We have men's groups and stake and studies for the women too. And we do all these things. And I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm so glad to be a part of this. But I would have to stand here with you this morning and say, Lord, I want to be attentive to the signs, and I want to be aware of what's going on, and I want to redeem my days right now. Today is that day that the Lord would say, I want you to continue doing what you've been doing, but I want you to understand how important it really is. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, verse 24, will seek to enter and will not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. You know the door will shut. How many of you guys shut your door last night before you went to bed? Okay, it's not uncommon. Most of you guys locked it too. Might even check that lock. Some people will say this is hypocritical of the Lord. Shut the door on people. Did you know that unlike you, God not only opens the door, but he invites people to it? And not just anybody. You invite people over your house on the occasion, don't you? Like once a year, something like that. Family's coming over, oh man, you know. Friends are coming over. Did you know that Jesus invites people? Not just people who've been separated through sin and rebellion. Did you know that he actually invites his enemies over? Did you know that none of you would do that? You might invite a friend over, somebody you like. If you think God is hypocritical or staunch in any way, no. God invites every single person, even his enemies, to enter through the narrow door. And yet he warns us and he exhorts us and says there will be a time when the door is shut. There will be an expiration date. He tells us in these verses I've read to you that evidently there'll be some sort of knowledge of in and out in the afterlife. There'll be those seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the saints feasting and enjoying their freedom. And there will be those who realize they are not there, that they have missed their opportunity. And Jesus here on his way to Jerusalem could have talked about other things. Hey, how you doing? Doing good. I'm just doing Jesus stuff over here. Don't want to bother anybody. But instead, he bothered people so much that he was stripped naked, beard pulled out of his face, spat upon, rejected, drug out of the city, and murdered. There's a part of me in my flesh that doesn't want to be rejected. I don't want to be not liked. I actually want to be liked. How many of you guys put posts on Facebook and then check how many likes it gets? Careful. Careful. And I think the Lord would exhort you and me today to have a heart of compassion. Those who are in, I'm going to heaven, okay? And I hope you can say that emphatically yourself. I am going to heaven. I'm so thankful by God's grace and mercy that I'm going there. And yet I live on this earth right now with a pulse. And God says, I want you to invest that pulse in others. Luke, I've given you a platform. I've given you a purpose. I've given you days and dollars and time and talent and treasure. Each and every one of us has a measure. We've all been given something to invest into somebody else. And Lord wants us to do what he would do, to not take the threats, the warnings, the distractions, but instead to be that person, as in verse 33, nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following. This is such a radical word for me right now, and I hope it is for you as well in your journey. So fun to be alive. Did a memorial last Sunday. Preached twice, did a memorial, preached again. I'll preach some of your memorials. Someone here will share at my memorial and preach my memorial. It's gonna happen. These are the glory days right now where we get to live by faith. So fun. As a matter of fact, we get a chance to repent today, right now, of our distractions. I'm going to have the worship team come up because I'm out of time. We got another service creeping up on us. We get the opportunity to, right now, say, Lord, would you forgive me? So fun just to come to church and take communion and be forgiven, reminded, and grounded, and to produce fruit once again. Life is too short to waste it. And there are people that God has put you in their lives to be Jesus to them, to love them unconditionally, to show them the signs, to not be ashamed of the sign that says, stay back, there's an edge. Can you imagine if you went to Stone Mountain and removed all those offensive signs? These signs are kind of offensive, restricting. No. The families who have lost loved ones on Stone Mountain, they're in northern Georgia. They want more signs. There are groups. Please don't let anybody else perish. And I'm going to pray right now for the Christians first. You can close your eyes. I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to put on your mind those people that he wants you. He wants you to be direct with. He doesn't want you just to be nice and teach them moralities. Jesus wasn't journeying through the hillsides of Israel teaching people how to be nice, how to be moral, how to live at peace with each other. That wasn't his main teaching. That's a byproduct of living for the kingdom. His main teaching was a rescue mission. Guys, there's a door. And I'm going to pray right now for you Christians in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would put upon the minds and hearts of the Christians here a brother or a sister or a friend or a coworker or a stranger in the community, or that weirdo on their Facebook feed. They don't even know how they got there. And it's their responsibility in your plan to bring them to the gospel, to show them. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you'd forgive me for all the times that I have not wanted to be bold. And if that's you, just nod and just ask for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for those times, Lord, where I was more concerned about my comfort than somebody else's eternal care. If that's you, just nod. Lord, we repent together as one. We thank you that your mercies are new right now, Lord. As we come to the table, we can rejoice in your goodness toward us. That, Lord, there is a door, but it has not yet closed for us. It is open. And it is not yet closed for those that we love. It is open. And in Jesus' name, Lord, show us the church today in Lincoln County, how that looks, how that works. And if you take us to Lebanon, to the far-reaching worlds, we will go. But if you leave us here, we will stay, and we will let our light shine before men. And this is so, so, so important. Before we take communion, if you're not a believer yet, if you haven't gone through that door yet, Jesus is one of many ways in your opinion, and you need to repent of that thought process today and make Jesus your King, the only door, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Would you raise up your hand right now in Jesus' name and make a decision? Say, I will go through that door. I will know him. I will not be on the outside. Raise up your hand right now. Lord, I want to know you. Raise up your hand if you want to know him. Don't just raise your hand if you don't want to go to hell. That's all of us. If you want to know Jesus Christ, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you know these people? Would you know them? Keep your hands up. And if you're here and you do know the Lord, but you want to know him better and you are sorry for your sins and your bone, would you raise up your hand as well? Just say, sorry, Lord. I want to know you better. I don't want to reject you. And I don't want to take you for granted. My hands are up too, Jesus. I want to know you better, Lord. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your passion, the passion of the Christ. Forgive us for our duplicity, Lord. Our distractedness, our shallowness, our smallness, Jesus, we love you. Put your hands down. We love you and we need you, Lord. And may we continue to walk with you and carve out that time and strive. May we not strive for lesser things. All these hobbies, things that don't amount to anything. Be a people, Lord, driven by love, the love of God, seen on the cross, poured out for the sins of all mankind. Bless us now as we come to the table and overwhelm us with your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,